Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love over us, O Lord. We thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your house of worship, to join our hearts with other believers, O Lord, as a day that we have set apart to worship you. Lord, we bless you, Lord. We thank you for this privilege, O Lord. We thank you, Father. We give you praise. Lord, as we go into your word, O Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, O Lord. We pray that, Lord, you would reveal yourself to us even through the letters of your word, O Lord. Let them become life and let them dwell in our hearts. Let them abide with us, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is not my comfort zone, so I must confess now, I'm just praying that the Lord would help me to share what is on my heart to share today. In the course, in our house group, we've been studying about the books of Acts over quite some few months now. Is Sister Bolanle here? Where's Sister Bolanle? Okay. So far we've been on this since the end of last year, and so far we are chapter 18. And in our last house group, in our last meeting, we looked at the chapter 18, and we've noticed some few things there which I would like to share with us here. So if somebody can, I wanted to call Sister Bolanle to be a reader, but somebody else can please be a reader. Acts chapter 18. Volunteer before I call on somebody. Okay. And if you please, from the New King James Version, please. Okay, Brawale.
Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next to the door of the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep quiet, silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Then when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there will be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Verse 17. Then all the Jews took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed from Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there at Antioch, he departed and went over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, in order, strengthening all disciples. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the word of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Okay, I intentionally read the whole scripture so we can at least get the idea of what chapter 18 is all about. I'm not going to touch on all the points here, but I will just pick a few. So far, I mean, what we have learned so far reading Acts, and that he's ministering to us, is that Acts is really a reflection of what the church is ought to be in our days, how the Holy Spirit led the church, how the power of God through the Holy Spirit led the disciples in doing what they did, in ministering, in healing, that brought many people into the body of Christ. Instances, we saw so many instances in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And people who didn't understand, who were from different tribes, different parts of the world, who were in Jerusalem at that time, heard them praising God in their language, in their native language. And that was a sign that drew many onto the body of Christ. So many instances. Another instance was when Peter was in the true divine connection, or the Holy Spirit orchestrating it, brought Peter to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit came down on them, and they started speaking in other languages, that through that sign, many were drawn onto the kingdom of God. In this particular chapter, we see how Paul went into the city of Corinth and joined with Aquila and Priscilla to the partner together, as they were tent makers. They were also believers in the Lord as well. And through the relationship, the topic I'm trying to bring out today is that Jesus wants us to really develop relationship, fellowship with one another, real fellowship with one another. Let's read a scripture quickly, then I would bring the points I'm trying to things I'm trying to, that is in my mind, that I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will be able to bring it out so that everybody benefits from it. Let's read Matthew 12, 46 to 50. Matthew 12, 46 to 50.
While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
In this chapter, what we just read, you can see they came to Christ asking him that his parents wanted to see him, his mother and his brothers wanted to see him. But Christ turned to his own disciples and he pointed to them and said that these are really my brothers and my sisters. He took time to develop fellowship with his own disciples. He didn't just speak to them. He invested himself in the disciples. When we were looking at this chapter 18, one of the questions that came about that we sort of, I don't know who raised it during our house group, but it was to do with, were there instances where Paul, Peter, any of the apostles, they were accommodated in a hotel? When I'm looking at passages, I always try to look for the subtle messages that we see in the Bible. We understand the whole story of this chapter 18. That's why I read that, so that we all understood what when Brother Wally was reading it. But when we look at this chapter, let's first pick out some key verses here. He says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked by occupation, they were tent makers. They were believers, at the same time, they were tent makers. So they fellowshipped, that fellowship continued. Another instance that that came to light when we're looking at this is, when we read further down, let's look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, your blood is upon yourself. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. We can see that Paul also learned from the example of Jesus Christ in the sense that he developed fellowship, a close fellowship with those who he came across, those who were also believers in Christ. in the course of our discussion, we were thinking that we'll try to look at the scripture to see, are we developing relationships the way Christ laid, you know, gave examples to us, or the way the apostles also followed after Christ? Because in the time of Christ as well, we see so many examples, which I will just read some scriptures so that we can look at those examples as well. The examples, so we look at what we are doing nowadays. I remember when I was back in London and our church was trying to invite some ministers to come over to minister in the body of Christ, New Covenant Church back then. And the church had to, I think we were having a convention, and they were trying to bring in an invited speaker. But by the time they got the laundry list that was given to us that we had to, you know, meet, they had to back out of that relation, of that of inviting that person over, because the person was saying you have to stay in a 5-star hotel, you have to be of this standard, it can't be Western Union, or what's it called, it can't be Best Western, it can't be, it has to be of a certain class. So, you know, the question was, are we building after the spirit of Christ, after the examples that Christ has given us? You know, when we look at the apostles, when they go out, even out of Jerusalem, we didn't hear, or we didn't read of any place where they had to lodge outside. So we were looking at that as, why aren't we following the same pattern in our walk with the Lord? Are we, in the first scripture I read in Revelations, it said, Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my... Christ wants to dine with us. He wants to have real fellowship with us. He doesn't just... He said we should go out and make disciples. For instance, we all have family. Debo just came back from Nigeria. I'm sure that where he lodged, he stayed with his mom or with his family. We are all families in the body of Christ. If we are in when we were discussing, we were saying that when Christ was not just preaching over the heads of people, he was really ministering to them and also being part of them. He was depositing in them that he was able to call upon them when there was a need or the time arose. And some examples of this, let me read some of the scriptures I have down, then I'm not going to talk for long. So somebody should please open to Matthew 26. 26 verse 17 to 19. Matthew 26, 17 to 19. And another person, Luke 22, 17 to 13. No, some, Matthew 26, 17 to 19. Mark 14, 12 to 16. And the last one, Luke 22, 7 to 13. So if I can have three people look at those verses, please. Matthew 26, 17 to 19. And this is an example of somebody who was even outside of the immediate 12 disciples that we know. The relationship that Christ had with this person. Matthew 26, the same, the three scriptures I gave is the same incident, but from three different perspectives. So let's look at Matthew 26, 17 to 19 first.
Matthew 26, 17 to 19. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Verse 19. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover.
Okay, praise God. That was Matthew's account of that incident. Somebody, next person, should read Mark 14, 12 to 16. This is Mark's account of the same event. So in the first event, we just saw Jesus saying to his disciples, go and to a certain place and ask for a certain man. Let's look at Mark 14, 12 to 16. And the last person, be ready with Sister Tony, if you can be ready with Luke 22, 17, 7 to 13.
Mark 14, 12, you said?
Yes, to 16.
And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover.
Praise the Lord. Sister Tony, if you can read the account of Luke of the same. So in Mark, we saw that Christ gave instructions to just two disciples to do that. In Luke
22, 7 to 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.
Go on.
They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover.
Okay, praise the Lord. So we see here, Christ instructing the disciples, two of his disciples, to when the time of the Passover feast was around, for them where they would hold it. And for Christ to send somebody to use the house of someone, he would have had a relationship with person. Somebody can't just come to my house and say, I want to have a party in your house. Make room for me. It's impossible. So outside of the 12, there were some people that the Lord had impacted their lives. And they made themselves available for the use, for Christ to dine with them and for him to dine with them. For them to dine with him and for Christ to dine with them, as we read in Revelations. So Christ wants to really develop a relationship that is beyond hello or hi. You know, how are you? Bye-bye, I'll see you later. The way we have a relationship with our brothers, with our siblings, with our uncles, with our aunts, that's the same relationship that the Lord wants to cultivate with us as individuals. He wants to go beyond, I wake up in the morning, I say a quick 5-minute prayer, if I remember, to really getting into our lives, sharing, being part of us, he wants us to really reveal and for us to yield. The more we yield ourselves to him, the more he would use us. Somebody was saying, I think I read this or heard it, of someone asking that why is there so many bad things in the world? Or why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer was that, yes, bad things do happen to good people, but it's the life that is yielded to the Lord is the one that the Lord has control over, that the devil has dominion over the whole earth. But Christ is, he wants to develop a relationship that he is the Lord of our lives. He is the author and finisher in our lives. He doesn't just want to be somebody who we would see at a distance, because at the end of the day, when we look at the scriptures, there are so many examples of where particular certain people were mentioned that were in heaven. Examples are Stephen in the Bible, where on the last day, you know, when he was being crucified, he saw the Lord, and you know, other examples are Abraham. We are brothers, we are going to be brothers and sisters in heaven. So why don't we start that here on earth, or look at the examples that Christ had laid for us? You know, I'm following the same footstep of that Christ had given unto us. Praise the Lord. If we can open to Acts chapter 9. And I just want to quickly look at the example that we see of how the apostles also related with one another as well. In the question that we raised, that is there a place for hotels and things like that? We do know that there are occasions in which, I'm not saying that you can't use a hotel, you can't use this thing, but we wanted to look beyond, is when somebody's coming or we're having a guest speaker, is the first thing that comes to our mind is a 5-star hotel? Is that the example that we see in the Bible being laid? Is there, let's look for instance, if Brother Lodger was to come to our midst now, will he be looking for a hotel to live in, to stay at? Is a question. I know, I don't think it's a preference. Could it be a preference? Because Paul spent time to, I know we had the same issue. We're thinking that some are saying preference. Is it a preference, really? Was it a preference for Christ? Were there instances, when we say preference, are there instances in the Bible that we see of that example being laid? Can you think of any? Yeah. Okay, so I mean, the purpose of Christ coming is to die. He died for our sins. He came to crucify. He came to give us a better relationship with the Lord. He came, he had to be nailed on the cross. He had to suffer for our sake. He had to go through all that he went through for the bigger thing ahead of us, for our soul. You know, the Bible says that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Christ came that we may have life and have life in abundance. We shouldn't interpret that, you know, when we're living in luxury, or that's when we have attained to the living the life that Christ, the Bible, is really talking about here. He came to develop. I find it hard to find, I know we were talking about this during the fellowship and during our Bible study, and we were wondering, the question was, as Sister Falaka just said, is it a preference? Paul really, did Peter have that preference? Well, in their time, let's also remember that there was persecution, so even staying in a hotel was even out of the question, or else you'd be the first, that would be easy target for them to get you, right? For Christ, I always wonder that why did Judas had to kiss Christ on the cheek to identify him. They were so entwined together. Perhaps it was difficult in that time of the night to actually know who Christ, where Christ was or who he was at that time when they came to get him. Perhaps that was, maybe that was the reason. But we can see that they in the time of Paul, there was a lot of persecution. Paul was even a persecutor, even during his time, that when Christ met with him, other believers thought that he was sent. He was putting on a show to in order to get them. Because when after the incidents of Damascus, and he had met with Christ, and Christ had changed his heart, and he's been taught in the word of the Lord, and he went to reach out to the other brethren, they sort of pushed him back, saying, "Isn't this the man who was persecuting us? Isn't this the man who was? Is he probably, perhaps they were thinking, and that's how I would think as well, that is he just trying to use style to infiltrate the body of Christ and start getting them one by one?" So we can see that through the Holy Spirit, they developed a relationship that was deeper than just hello, hi. Let's look at the example of Paul, for instance. When Paul was converted on the way to Damascus, the Lord gave him instruction to go into the city of to continue his journey into Damascus, and he's going to send him he's going to send somebody to him. Let's look at Acts chapter 9 verse 19. Acts chapter 9, I'll just pick up from verse 19. It says, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?' But Saul increased with all the more strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." In Acts chapter 9, I'll go down to verse 36. "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid her in the upper room. And Peter was sent forth to come and see, you know, to see if he could help her. But in verse 40, Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout Joppa. And many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner." He stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. Simon also was another example of a relationship between believers. They followed after the same pattern of Christ. If we go ahead to chapter 10, it was in chapter 10 when Peter was sleeping or in a trance, that he received the trance of food coming from heaven and the Lord waking him up to say that he should eat. What I wanted to bring out from this passage is that Peter was not lodged in a hotel. He was with another believer. Abby? Am I lying? Is the Bible, or am I misinterpreting this incorrectly? So what I'm just trying to bring out in my message today is that we have to go beyond high. We have to go beyond, we have to really open up to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our days. I remember growing up when I was in Mubi, in my years in college there. It was the body of Christ that really helped in terms of me being able to stay and remain in college and finish the course that I was doing there. I see that as an example. And it was from that relationship that I met Brother James that we have invited here a couple of times. He's still there in Northeast Nigeria, even through the time of Boko Haram and everything. So you can even see that lodging in a hotel, who wants to lodge in a hotel in Mobi when Boko Haram was all over the place? So you have to, for the gospel of Christ to really go deeper, we have to go beyond, we have to open our hearts to the relationship that Christ really wants to build with us. I remember going with him and others on campus, Christians, the Christian bodies, and that's where I learned a little bit about mission, what they do on the mission field and things like that. We'll go up to the mountains, minister to people. In those days, there were people, I was shocked when I met for the first time, people in Nigeria, at least Nigeria now is about 60 years old or so. And this was in the 90s now, in the late 80s. People in Nigeria who were not wearing clothes. Yeah, women who are not wearing clothes. There are still tribes like that up in remote parts of Nigeria. And God had to send his message to all these parts of the world. People everywhere has to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. There were no hotels there. So it's not a matter of really preference, really. When we are doing the work of our Father, is about developing and building relationships after the purpose of Christ. The same way that the pattern that Christ had laid down is the same pattern that we also have to really follow. So Christ, we see the disciples also building after the same pattern. When we read through of the missionary works of these disciples and the cities that they went into, you always see them lodging or staying with other believers, lifting up the body of Christ, fellowshipping with them, sharing the word of God with them. Paul would, at every occasion, opportunity that he has, he would go into the synagogue and minister and share that Christ was the Messiah that they were waiting for. It wasn't that promise had been fulfilled, that even though the Messiah came in a way that they weren't expecting him to come, they were expecting somebody like a Moses who would be parting the Red Sea, who would be bringing fire down from heaven with the 10 plagues and things like that. That's the sort of person that they were anticipating Christ was going to come. But this Christ, when he came to suffer. And the purpose of him suffering was to take our sins upon himself, he wasn't coming like the hero of Moses. And we see so many examples where, when they were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they have encounters with Christ, and they will be all, their question was always about, they know Moses, they know the laws of Moses. This was who Moses was. Moses was, to them, was the savior. And the Savior that was promised, that was going to come, has to be somebody who is going to be superior to Moses, who's going to do much more things than Moses. He can't be somebody who will suffer, who will die, because Moses never died in the hands of the Egyptians. God always had a way out for him. That was the person that they were anticipating. But when Christ came, he came in a different format. He came in a different form. And that is just because of you and for me. So that we will have the opportunities as Gentiles. We are not Jews by by blood or by tribe or by whatever, but so that we can also partake in the promise that he had made to Abraham, that through Abraham nations will be blessed. And this is part of what we are, sort of part of the blessing that we are enjoying. So Christ came and he developed, you know, a deeper relationship with the disciples, with people who are even outside of the 12 disciples as well, as we read of the example that we read earlier in Acts, in Luke, in Mark, and in Matthew. And I will just close on this note. Let's look at let's see my scripture. Let's look at Romans chapter 16, verse 23. And I'm just going to piggyback on Acts 18 that we read. In Acts 16, verse 23. Romans 16, verse 23. I'll read from Romans 16, verse 23. Where are you? Okay, I'll actually read from 21. It says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Thaddeus, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Eratos, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Just to close on this note, we see in the life of Paul, so far, what we've been reading so far is that Paul really took time to fellowship with the believers that the Lord either converted through him or through other believers. He spent time to develop relationships with them that even in all his writings, when we look at his writings closely, he will always mention them by name. He will mention their families, he will mention the names of their families, their children, you know, like Timothy and others that he met. He wasn't just preaching over their heads. He was really taking the time to have real fellowship with them, deep fellowship with them. And that's the fellowship that Christ really wants to have with us. When we have that personal one-to-one fellowship with Christ, it also permeates through other believers. I don't know you, you don't know me from when we look at our family ties. Brawale from Ilorin, others from different parts of the whole world, Baba Badon. But Christ is the one, Sister Kemi, Sister Ronke from, I think it's Jebu, the mom, and Ife, the dad, or something like that. So we are all different, we all come from different. Brashegun. I don't know where Brashegun is from. I think it's from South Africa also. So Christ really wants to develop deeper relationship with us, and he wants us to develop deeper relationship with us, with one another as well. Because Christ said, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to build, you know, mansions and houses, and so that where I am, you can be with me. At the end of the day, as Christ, you know, when they asked Christ that his brother, his mother is outside waiting for him, Christ said that these are my brothers, these are my sisters, the ones who I'm talking to, the ones who are doing my will, the ones who I'm fellowshipping with, who are fellowshipping with me. So you'll be surprised that in heaven we are all going to be roommates or tenants together, or, you know, or so that spiritual relationship is very, very important. It's very, very important, even much more important than the blood relationship. As Christ even said in his own word, he said that these are my brothers, these are my sisters, these are my mothers, referring to those who are doing his will, referring to the believers. And that's what we as Christians, no matter where we go, where we are, that is what we should be reaching out to achieve, to build after the same pattern of Christ. Praise the Lord. I hope I was able to get the message as it was in my mind out, to that you have gained something from this. The Lord wants us to, you know, he wants to use us. And as he used the disciples of old, let's also build, follow the same pattern that he had laid down for us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Okay, if there's a question. Microphone.
Seeing the kind of life we live today, the pace at which our lives, you know, move, mm-hmm. how can we exemplify this in our day and age, to making sure that this tight bond, this fellowship, born out of a structure of family, mm-hmm. we see it in the body of Christ?
Okay. Brother Shagun.
Well, it's also a question. To tie in with all the pastor's question, how can we deal with the culture of convenience that we have these days?
Okay. How can we? That's a question that we have to ask, that we have to answer now. If it's along the same, let's take.
Okay, I don't totally have an answer, but I can give an example of, somebody that comes to mind is Brother Aloja. Mm-hmm. When he comes to visit, I know he usually has maybe a few days, 2 or 3 days, but he takes the time to go to different homes, and he makes an effort that if he went to Ronke's house this last time, he'll make sure it's somebody else's house that he goes. And I do know that in this congregation, we've gone through situations where we've had to rally around people. And I just believe, because, I mean, your message touched me, I believe we should try to go beyond that. We should not wait for when there's a problem to reach mm-hmm. out. Just thinking about it, there's some people in this congregation that I don't even know their homes. And I think, you know, how can I really say I have a relationship with you when I can't take 30 minutes to come visit and know, you know, it should go beyond the few minutes that we see each other in church and say hello, hello. And, you know, if we're really going to be spending eternity together, we should start doing something here mm-hmm. now.
Thank you for answering that.
What came to my mind also is what has happened whenever we've had crisis, that we've really been able to rally around each other. And I was wondering, how do we do it? Because it's a sacrifice that we all make then when we have crisis. But how do we make it a lifestyle, to make it a priority to get to know each other, to visit, or to... And how do we build trust to be able to share with one another? Because I think everyone in this congregation has people, they do have the kind of fellowship you're talking about. Mm-hmm. they have that kind. It may not be in this congregation, but they have people, seat chairs. Just you have, there are people, but how in this congregation do we build? And we're all different, so mm-hmm. we would not navigate, but we would naturally be inclined more to certain people than others. But what do we do so that it's beyond when we have crisis? And I'm particularly convicted by a message with regard to my Sunday school kids, because Sashade and I have been saying for years how every year we want to at least visit each one of them once, or take each one of them out at least once a year. And it's like the energy is there at the beginning of the year. God help us.
Well, Ali, you wanted to say something. You like that. You wanted her to visit you, right? Okay.
What I want to say is that I understand what you're saying, but I think to an extent, everyone, I know that, okay, for example, a good one now, on Friday, I was at work, Tunde wasn't in town, I needed someone to pick Tabby. And Tunde called Shadi and said, okay, can you pick Tabby and all? And she got picked up. So mm-hmm. I know that, and that's because, okay, the other day I was telling her, she told me, oh, I'm home after 2. I said, okay, I'll file that in my head for when I need someone to pick up after 2. Mm-hmm. I told her that point blank, mm-hmm. that I'll put it in my head. And I know, okay, this person is not at work on this day. So I think in a way, for people around us, we all have times when we know that mm-hmm. I know this person is at home, I can mm-hmm. call on this person mm-hmm. for something mm-hmm. and all, so that we might not necessarily go home to visit, but we know that if I call you mm-hmm. and I need something and you're able to, I know you'll do it. Like when I was going to Nigeria for Tunde's mom's burial, mm-hmm. Pastor Bumi said, Buki had called me and said, how are you getting to the airport? I'll drop you. Then Pastor Bumi called me and I was like, okay, Pastor Bumi will give me more leeway than Buki. So I told Buki, don't worry, Pastor Bumi will drop me. And then Brother Wale ended up dropping me. So there was just, everyone just said, do you need something? Mm. And I didn't even call anyone at any point that I needed a ride.
Praise the Lord.
So I think to an extent, mm-hmm. we're mentally there. We mm-hmm. know that. And we all know that if you need me, call me, or someone said, you work in this field, I need something in this field, can you help? But I get what you're saying too. Maybe we need to make it more than when we need and hi, okay, I'm just saying hi and all mm-hmm. that. But I'm just saying that I think to an extent we all have that relationship. Mm-hmm.
In reading, when we're reading Acts chapter 8 about Paul moving around, mm-hmm. and I don't know that you necessarily touched on it, was that he was being spoken to by the Holy Spirit, that yes. the Lord led him, you know, on every instance. Mm-hmm. So I don't know, and I think maybe there are times whereby as ministers or whatever, mm-hmm. maybe we do things just based on this seems right, as yes. opposed to being led by the Spirit. So that's what I felt was sort of missing in the discussion. because I think that brings up, I think we use more energy when it comes to that, and we miss the point. So then we can start parabolating about theory, as opposed to, is that what God wants us to do?
Okay, praise the Lord. And as Sister Ronki pointed out, we see, let's look at the example of Paul's conversion on the way to Damascus. God just, the Holy Spirit just instructed him, or Christ instructed him, just continuing to Damascus, I would send somebody to you. So he was there in Damascus for 3 days, right? On the third day or thereabout, the Lord was speaking to Ananias. Yeah, Ananias. And he revealed himself to that there's a certain man in so-so place, in a so-so house. Go and minister to him. So the book of Acts is really the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, leading them from point A to point B to point C. Paul, when he was converted, he didn't go and lodge in a hotel. That's one. He was still in the house of a believer that the Lord sent him to. The Holy Spirit sent him to. That's where Ananias went to meet him, lay hands on him, and his scales of his eyes removed, and he now, you know, he continued. And that's an example of the Holy, it's really the Holy Spirit that was leading them to do, as they were yielding to the Holy Spirit, they were allowing Christ to manifest in their midst. It wasn't a forced thing. It was just second to nature that it was just being done. And I believe that that's why the gospel was more effective in their days. Because they weren't just speaking to the crowd. They weren't just speaking over their heads. They were really, you know, as the Bible, you know, Paul spent, was it 18 months in Corinth, just ministering to them. If you are spending 18 months, you can know what the bill would have been if you were, but I'm not particularly, you know, but I'm just trying to say that there was really emphasis on relationship, on developing Christ within each and every one of them. That as Christ increased, Christ in them spread out. You know, that's why the believers were called Christians in Antioch. They were just, they could just see Christ in them being manifested. You know, the more they spent with Christ, the more Christ exuded out of them. Another example that just came to my mind now is the story when, look at Peter, when Christ was being taken and Peter was denied him. The third time, when you look at what the person said, he said that, but you speak like one of them. And Peter started changing. Oh no, I'm area boy. You started cursing, so that he wasn't speaking. But it was just natural for him. He has spent so much time with Christ, and that's what we, you know. And I hope that answers some of the questions. But I probably wanted to say something.
So I was just going to say that the presence of Christ in them that caused the fellowship, or the fellowship that caused the presence of Christ? And I was thinking about what Sister Roke said. Did they develop the relationship because naturally their hearts were drawn together? Mm-hmm. And if that natural affinity is not there, if a person is not comfortable in a fellowship, the congregation or the particular fellowship is not strong, I think the relationship will reflect the amount of Jesus that is in. So I'm wondering what the direction of prayer should be. Is it that more of Christ being us so that we may reflect it? Or
the other way around?
Yeah, which Sister Runke put her fingers on it. You may start it and it's effort, and then you can go, I'm going to everybody's house, I'm tired.
I think it's the Holy Spirit. That the more the Holy Spirit increases in us, the fellowship comes out. The more we allow Christ, because that's the engine. If we try to do it, we will just be doing it in our own effort, really, if we're trying to. But the more we allow the Holy Spirit to minister, to dwell in each other, individual lives, the more that fellowship that they had will also, you know, we will also have the same experience of what they had as well. Any questions from the overflow? Or contribution? Okay. Let us pray.